Be good if you can turn in your Bibles to Genesis 18. We're going to be looking at the first 19 verses of this chapter. And I'm just going to pray for us. Gracious Lord, as we continue to look at this life of Abraham, this monument of faith, we pray now as we come to this chapter, we would again depend on your Holy Spirit speaking to us, and we pray that we might be blessed by what we see in this chapter. And Lord, we just pray that we might take away some practical lessons and we might serve you better from what we read and what we hear. Amen. One of the things that should be very apparent to us now, we've been in Genesis a while now, is that Abraham is a product of God's grace. How do we know? Well, we just have to look back at the last few chapters. Chapter 12 to 17 prove that. The actual covenants that we've seen in chapter 15 and chapter 17 prove that. Why do they prove that? Because, well, despite all that Abraham has done, both good and not so good, the fact is this. It's God who initiates the covenants, and it's God who carries them out. It was very notable, wasn't it, that in chapter 15, Abraham observes all that God's doing. And the point is this, isn't it? That there's been promises made in those covenants which are going to be fulfilled. But the question must be, and we saw a bit of that in the covenant of circumcision last week, is when and how will this promise of a son come about? Abraham has some difficulty with it, doesn't he? We noted, didn't he, when actually he's told that he would be given a son, verse 17 of chapter 17, Abraham fell on his face. He laughed and said to himself, "How will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? and he actually sort of then sort of it's one of these provisos. So, well, perhaps Abraham's mind is thinking like this: well, I can help God out of it. Verse 18, and Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael live under your blessing, you know, well, I've got a son. Can't he be my heir? Can't that somehow work?" Well, the point is now, we're moving on, aren't we? And it's he's not getting any younger, neither Sarah. And we've been told way back, right when we were looking, the thing that was brought to our attention about Sarah was that she was barren. There's some big problems. There's some big things to be surmounted if this is going to happen. Chance encounters, as they sometimes seem, can turn out sometimes to be very, very significant. I can remember some 32 years ago, on the church house party, spotting a lovely young lady sitting on a wall and going up to her and starting a conversation and chatting. And of course that young lady turned out to be Tracy, who we have celebrated this year, 30 years of very, very happy marriage. You know, it was just seemed like a chance encounter. And when we come to Genesis 18, it has all that kind of, it has that atmosphere to it, doesn't it? Just look at these first verses. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Verse 2, Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. The Lord appears. And there's something that's rather interesting about this. It's Abraham sitting at the entrance to his tent. He's having his sort of afternoon siesta, as it was, and in the Near East, you know, you wouldn't have travelled necessarily at that time of day. So it's kind of a surprising encounter, isn't it? But this is my first point. This is entertaining angels, as it seems. A phrase we know, don't we, from Hebrews 13, verse 2. The Lord appears to Abraham at the most unexpected time. Now, Abraham's reaction is interesting. When he saw them, this second part of verse 2, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. Abraham is an important guy. We see that. You can look up, if you want, chapter 23 of Genesis, verse 6, where he is referred to by the people living in the land as a prince. He's a man of some standing. But he goes, he humbles himself. He puts himself at the disposal of the three visitors. And his humility is exemplary, really, isn't it? Verse 3 to 5, if I have found favour in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered, do as you say. Now, really, in the ancient Near East, hospitality was the first law. But the thing to note about this hospitality is that the humility by which it's carried out by a man who is a great man, but also he does most of it himself. You know, he goes to Sarah, quick, get three seas of fine flour, and knead it and bake some bread. He goes to the herd. He selects, it says here, doesn't it, a choice tender calf and gives it to his servant. He's hands-on in this, isn't he? He makes sure everything's good. He brings some curds and milk and the calf, and he sets everything, you know, before them. And actually, what he's provided, when you look at it, is that he's prepared the best, and it's really a meal fit for a king. We do know, don't we, that in Hebrews chapter 13, it talks, doesn't it, of those who have entertained angels unawares. And here's an interesting thing here. Abraham has a special relationship with God. I don't know quite what to make of it. Some of the early church fathers really struggled with this. The Lord partakes of the meal with these other two companions who are angels, from what we see later. Now, that's unusual. Gideon's offering was not received in the same way, and neither was Samson's. Now, these were sacrifices. And there's been a lot of, especially in the early church, a bit obsessive about the idea of the Lord taking human food. But, you know, I think we just read it as read. But the point is this, isn't it, that this meal, this feast is prepared. And then Abraham really puts himself at his service. While they ate, verse 8 it says, he stood near them under a tree. It's respectful. It's probably there in case they wanted anything else. He puts himself completely at the Lord and these angels' disposal. Now, like I said, I think it shows the special relationship that the Lord has with Abraham. So that's entertaining angels and the humility of what Abraham is doing. One commentator said he must have known there was something special about these visitors. Perhaps there was something strange about the way they appeared, but I think that was perhaps reading a bit too much in. I think it just shows the humility of Abraham. Secondly, we have entertaining the impossible. It probably was the custom of the day that the wife didn't join them for the meal at this time, and the Lord asked, "Where's your wife Sarah?" In the tent, Abraham says. Verse 10, then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." There's a promise concerning Sarah. And this is the promise that has been made. Abraham's going to be or become the father of a great nation. And the issue's got to be, how's that going to happen if Sarah is barren? Now, Sarah's reaction is not dissimilar to Abraham's. We note in verse 11, Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. I think ESV says something like, and the way of women had, ended, or something like that. In other words, she was going through the menopause. Not surprised when you're 90. But the point is this, isn't it? Sarah laughs, verse 12. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out, my master is old. Will I now have this pleasure?" Now, what is this laugh? Is it a lack of faith? Now, I think it's an interesting question, to be honest. I think it's a very interesting question. Abraham had the same problem. How on earth is this going to happen? And I think Sarah's reaction is very, very similar. But, the Lord sees and knows all. Verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child? Now I'm old. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.'" Verse 15, Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." This must have inspired Sarah to faith, something that, is out of sight, out of mind as she sees it, is seen and heard, or however it is, by the Lord. Yes, she denies that she's laughed. But actually, again, this is God's grace in action, and we've seen that right the way through. Abraham, despite some pretty spectacular failures, God has made a covenant with him. God has made promises, and God is not budging from any one of those promises. Sarah, at this point, despite being complicit in some of Abraham's big mistakes, laughs, perhaps in disbelief or incredulity, I don't know. But the point is this, isn't it? God will persist. He doesn't draw back and say, "Well, because you've laughed, because you don't believe I can do it, I won't do it." No. God's grace is in action. That's a tremendous encouragement, because we will look at our lives and we'll see many times when we failed in what we did. Many times when we failed spectacularly, many times when we failed in witness, many times when we thought, "If only I'd said that instead of saying this." And yet the good Lord never turns his back and says, "Well, you can't be used." No. Here's the issue. And the issue is such, and I think it is important to note this, that Sarah is listed in the heroes of faith. As she's only one of only two women, isn't she? As Rahab's mentioned. but Sarah's the other. Now, the NIV doesn't do very well on this verse. It tends to talk as if it's still referring to Abraham, but I think one of the things is when you look at the context, the fact that it's referring to an act of faith in having a child. Well, we all knew that Abraham had no problem impregnating Hagar. So this, I think, means, apart from anything else, it refers to Sarah. And actually, if you look at King James and the ESV, which I'm now going to read from, you'll see what it says. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. I think the fact, whatever she had first thought, Sarah grew in faith. Some would say that perhaps she grew in faith by the fact that Abraham it displayed faith. Yeah, I think that's partly true. Good company, doesn't it? Rubs off. But also, I think the fact that the Lord challenged her. We're thinking about that, weren't we, really, in the morning service, with the fact that the Lord looks at Peter and brings, in a sense, his sin of betrayal to attention. You know, it highlights the moment. It would have always been burned in Peter's memory. And no doubt, as we saw, he repented, but he learnt from it. And maybe the Lord drawing attention is not to humiliate Sarah, but to literally teach her that nothing is impossible for the Lord at all. So I think it's right that she's the subject of Hebrews 11:11. And then lastly, entertaining a blessing. Abraham's whole attitude, as I said, had been respectful. But we notice in verse 16, it says, when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. He's the perfect host, isn't he? The actual area, where these trees were, where Abraham had camped, is near what was later called Hebron. It's elevated. You look down towards the Dead Sea Valley. They would have been looking down to where what were referred to as the cities of the plain. And Abraham, as I said, perfect host. He walks with them to see them on their way. And here we see, I think, the real intimacy between the Lord and Abraham. Verse 17. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? There's an openness here, isn't there? And we see in these verses a reaffirmation of the blessing and the covenant. Just look at verse 18. This is what the Lord says. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through him. Now, that takes you back, doesn't it? All the nations on the earth is literally a repeat of chapter 12, verse 3. I think the Lord uses those words specifically. So Abraham's taken right back to the beginning. Just as I said then, I say now. It's a real example, isn't it, of the Lord saying, I am the Lord. I do not change. I don't. I will bring this about. And all the earth will be blessed through you. And this is the reason, verse 19, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is just, right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. In all the blessings and in all the covenants, as I said before, the Lord initiates, but there's an expectation. Obedience is required. And one thing I think that's important is that when Abraham fails, he needed to be reminded of that. You know, one of the things we have to be aware of is when we become Christians, you do get people who are dramatically, you know, changed. But for most of us, it's a slow and painful process, isn't it? But we have to constantly come back to the promises of God, that the Lord can work in us, will work in us, despite sometimes mistakes. And this is confirmed here. And the point is this, isn't it? God has chosen him. The whole point of this is that God did not look at Abraham and say, what a wonderful person, what an ideal person to make a covenant with. I remember reading in Dalruff Davis's commentary on Joshua, where Joshua addresses the nation at the end of the book, and he says, he talks about your forefathers worshipped other gods. You know, back in that time, beyond the river Euphrates. And this phrase, then I took your father Abraham. The suddenness. And Dalruff Davis, rightly I think, ridicules the Jewish legends and writings which have the pious young Abraham arguing with his father over his idol worship and his, you know, his whole, you know, his worshipping of many gods. He said, no, that's not like it is. God picked, you know, a sinner and elevated him. It's God that does it. God chose him. And in some ways we lose this in the Hebrews. It's not just chosen. I was looking at the translation of this and came across Leopold, very skilled Bible translator. It's almost saying this, or the closest we can get. I acknowledge him to be my intimate friend. And one of the things we've noticed in this, particularly this address at the end, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? No, I won't, because he's my intimate friend. Because of who he is. Because I've chosen him. And I'm consistent in what I do. And I choose people and I don't just discard them. I keep going with them. That's the wonderful picture we have here, isn't it? He's chosen. And the remarkable thing is this, isn't it? He's chosen, and the promise will be fulfilled. To go back to the summing up in Hebrews 11, verse 12. This is what's going to happen. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. God fulfills his promise, and the fulfilling of that promise will be that all people can be blessed through the faith of Abraham. Now, next week we're going to be continuing this. I'm looking at doing something for Advent for the morning, but we're going to persist with Abraham in the evening. And we see the contrast. I was very tempted to preach this chapter in one lump because of the contrast of what we see here, and many commentators argue that it can be preached that way, but I thought it better to dwell on it in two halves. But here's the thing, isn't it, that the Lord chooses people. He doesn't just choose them and leave them to get onto it. He enters into relationship with them. Paul has this way with it when he talks about our salvation. It's not just that we are saved and that's it, but there's the grace in it as well, which is exhibited to Abraham here. We are God's friends. We are heirs of salvation. We become sons and daughters of God. We enter into that close relationship. And actually, if it isn't close, then that's more to do with us than it is with the Lord. When we look at the blessings that were brought upon Abraham by the Lord, they are, in a sense, although they're important to the whole history of redemption, they are, in a sense, really just a hint at a greater one. The way that we are chosen, brought in to God's family. And we can do that, can't we? We play a part in that by seeking forgiveness that is found in Jesus' once and for all sacrifice for us. But the point is this, isn't it? God works with imperfect situations and people. You know, sometimes we tend to think, well, we've got to get it really together before I go out and witness. I've got to learn some more scripture. And all that's good. No one's saying that. There's a bit of debate on Facebook the other day. I've just noticed it from one of the American Facebook friends. He tends to be a bit reactionary. And it was sort of mocking the idea of going to theological college. No, all these things are good if it's a good theological college. But the point is, God can use us in our situation where we are. Yes, it's great to have learning, but don't wait to get it. Go out and do it, because the fact is, God takes imperfect situations. After all, he took a man as good as dead and used him in part of the redemption history, as really the start of redemption history that we see coming to accumulating and coming to fruition in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do pray now that we would see that even after Abraham's roller coaster ride, the highs and lows, that you are a gracious God. You persisted with him. You were his friend. You worked with him. You're intimate with him. And Lord, we pray that we would strive to have that kind of relationship. We think of the humility of Abraham in this passage, despite being a great man. And we pray that we might have that humble attitude, because we do realise that very often it's you oppose the proud, but the humble can be used for your work. So Lord, give us that sort of humility. And again, may we marvel and give thanks for the grace that we see and has been extended to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.